Now, today we're talking, beginning this series about revival, but before we do, I want to go back, if you will, in 2010, about the last 6 months of 2010. We started preaching about spiritual warfare. And every time you teach or preach about spiritual warfare, you have to be ready to have some. And spiritual warfare has broke out on us. And spiritual warfare in the church always hits a certain way. It starts with a pastor. Satan bullseyes him. Then the pastor's family. And then key leaders in the church. And I can tell you, Satan hit me right between the eyes, starting back in August and September and October and continuing. Then he jumped on my wife. And then today, he's been working on some key leaders. We sit here today, Ronnie Meadows in the hospital after having some episodes with his heart. Hopefully he'll come home today. Scott Templeton, not here. Please tell Scott I told you all that he had a tummy tuck, because I've been telling him that. Brother David Parris, his knee blew out. I mean, it's not like Dave plays, you know, defensive end for the Falcons and has those kind of injuries, okay? I mean, it's just some weird stuff has started happening in some key places within the church. And what that has done, there's some things that we as a staff and as deacons and as leaders of the church have been wanting to talk about, and some things we want to do. It has kind of put everything on pause because we can't do it right now. We got these trailers out here, some things we want to do there. So please be much in prayer for us, because Satan has done that. Then we talked about hidden worldviews, and we asked ourselves a question. How is it that you and I, who know what is right, can so often do the wrong thing? What causes us who know the gospel to not live by it? Well, the answer, Satan, at the very heart of how we make choices, has caused us to substitute different kinds of worldviews for a gospel-centered worldview. And then we talked about it in a series this past Christmas about what the Great Commission needs to be and how it should be fulfilled in us. And so today, we're going to begin a series, and I don't know when we're going to end, because I'll be honest with you, there are enough biblical texts on the concept of revival, I could preach on it the whole year. Now, don't get scared. Oh, no. No. But my point is, you and I need revival. And the thing that causes us to have a change of our worldview, the thing that causes us to be able to stand up against the enemy and do spiritual warfare and not just defend ourselves, but to get on offense and kick his fanny back to hell where he belongs, is revival. We need that spark. We need that flame. We need God to set this place on spiritual fire so that each one of us is ablaze in our heart and alive for Christ. And it all starts with revival. And so that's why we're going to be talking about that. So if you'll direct your attention with me to the message truth on your listing sheet, the rule by which most Americans wish to live in all matters of religion today is do as you see fit. This attitude is identical to that which predominated Israel during the time of the judges. Christianity in 21st century America is desperately in need of revival. Like Israel of old, we forsake God's authority and everyone does as they see fit. And I want to ask you to think about two words. And just think about, in conversation, listen to people. I've been hearing this from folks. The two words are these: to me. You've been having a conversation about Christ, a conversation about God, a conversation about Christianity, the Bible. And you say the Bible says, and then someone out of the blue will discount everything the Bible says with those two words: to me, I think. And they just, with those two words, to me, throw it all away. A personal opinion in America today is equal in authority for most people with the Holy Word of God. Case closed. We need revival. What to me, what you or I think, is irrelevant, right? God's Word is eternal. God's Word is perfect. God's Word is truth. And what God says matters. And what we think is irrelevant. God said it. Others used to say, I believe it. That settles it. But I took out the I believe it, because it really doesn't matter. God said it. That settles it. What you or I believe is irrelevant. God is true. God is sovereign. And every one of us, must understand our position is down here, and God's position is high and exalted. So God said it, that settles it. Like Israel of old, we forsake God's authority, and everyone does as they see fit. Ancient Israel also illustrates the difference between religious reformation and spiritual revival. Youth ministers talk about having a camp high or a retreat high. You know, you go on retreat, you come back from the retreat, and everybody's on fire for God. They're all ready to go charge hell with water pistols. Right? And then 2 weeks later, right back to how they used to be before they went on the retreat. A camp high. That's a spiritual reformation. It lasts a little while, but it doesn't have a long enduring effect. Ancient Israel illustrates that. Spiritual reformation temporarily changes outward conduct. Camp high. While revival permanently alters inward character. When Ehud judged Israel, they followed God, and the land had rest for 80 years, the Bible says in Judges 3, verse 30. That's four generations. A generation's 20 years. Okay? But notice, when Ehud died, once more the people obeyed their own desires. Sound familiar? Christianity is currently practiced in the American church needs more than a temporary reformation. We need a Holy Ghost-led revival. Now please don't get afraid of the word Holy Ghost as a Baptist. You know, some folks, well, when we talk about the Holy Spirit in the Baptist church, we don't talk about the Holy Ghost. Well, we need a Holy Ghost revival. God the Holy Ghost is sovereign too. And we need to yield to Him. We need to plead with Him. And we need to beg Him for His presence. Because without it, we can do nothing. Look, if you will, our message text, the book of Proverbs. If you had responded to my rebuke, I would have poured out my heart to you and made my thoughts known to you. That's what we need. We need to respond to God's rebuke. Surely, 9/11, and Islamic terrorism, and the stupidity of our fellow countrymen, this 22-year-old kid who is alleged to have shot the congresswoman from Arizona yesterday. Surely these are all symptoms of a deep underlying problem in which we are seeing the wrath of God poured out upon our nation in His judgment. We need to respond to His rebuke so that He can pour out His heart. Pour out my heart to you. Now, I want to tell you a story, and that's all the sermon's going to be today. But before I do that, we've sang so much about this. I want to make sure you get it. As the deer pants for water, do you think that somewhere the papa and the mama deer have to teach Bambi that when you get thirsty, spread your legs out and drink from the brook? Or you think that's an inborn instinct in all of animals? When you're thirsty, drink. Right? You don't have to be a smart deer to figure that out. You don't have to have graduated from anything, have any certificates or diplomas to know as a deer, thirsty, drink. Do you? Now, just as that is true of a deer, it should be true of you and I as Christians. You and I should not have to be told, nor should we have to be taught, that when we are low on God's Spirit, we should go to the fountain and get a drink. We are told in Scripture the otherwise. We are told to keep our cup, to keep our fountain filled, to be filled with the Spirit. And in that verse in Ephesians 5, it talks about this filling as a continual filling, so it's a constant filling. We're always supposed to be filled with the Spirit. Because if we get low, we get in trouble. So I want you to see that you and I, the fact that we have to be instructed that we need a spiritual drink. The fact that we have to be told that something is wrong with this picture of the church in America today. The fact that you and I have allowed ourselves to get in this condition is evidence in and of itself of spiritual warfare having taken place and us having lost. The church in America today is losing ground. Now, I hope that's not a huge deal to you in the sense that you have figured it out. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, some 52 years ago, said of Britain and its churches that there was no doubt that we are losing ground, that the church today is weaker than the church that we used to have. Now, if that was true in Britain 52 years ago, I want to show you why it's true here today. Do you know how many folks go to church still in Europe today? How does the number 3% sound to you? And how does the news that that's up? When I started preaching in 1986, pastored my first church, Moshat Baptist Church in Center, Alabama, when Pam and I joined, the membership total rose to 18. We left there 16 months later, having a membership have increased to 42. They thought heaven had come down. And I only say that because I want you to think about this. At that point in my ministry, 42% of everybody in America went to church on any given Sunday. 42%. Today, in Bartow County, that number is 18%. That means 82% don't go to church in Bartow County. And Bartow County is better off than where I live, Paulding County. It's 11% there. Folks, does anyone besides me see a trend here? We need revival. We need a drink. And we don't need to have to be told we need a drink. There ought to be within us this natural desire, this hunger and thirsting for God that causes us to want that thirst to be quenched by the river of His Word, by the fountain of His Spirit. But it doesn't happen that way. Now, the best description that I can find in Scripture of what we need today is in the book of Mark, chapter 9. We're only going to talk about two verses, but I need to give you the context. So let me tell you the story of the chapter. Jesus basically has what, if you and I were going to call it, his spiritual high experience of his personal life on earth. Mark chapter 9, Jesus goes up on a mountain and is transfigured before Peter and John. Remember, he's up there and he meets with Moses? And God just showers his glory down on him and his face glows and he just beautiful transfiguration. And Peter and John are there and Peter says, you know, in his way, hey, let's build a tabernacle here, a special monument to commemorate what we've seen. And remember, God's voice comes down and says, listen to my son. As usual, Peter, like all of us, missed the point. And I guarantee you that if you had Jesus in the flesh and he was taking and experiencing God class, which is kind of funny in it that he would need to take such class. But in that class, we always ask people to put in the spiritual markers of their life, you know, salvation and things. And I'm sure that that experience of him standing there and being transfigured and his glory showing forth, that would be a spiritual high for him. And then he comes down the mountain. And as he comes down the mountain, he finds the rest of his disciples arguing about why they can't cast out a demon out of this young boy. And as they're arguing, Jesus comes down and he kind of doesn't really pay any attention to them and he goes about business and he casts out the demon. Then later, after everybody's gone home and they've gone inside, the disciples ask him a question. And that's the text that we want to start with today. In chapter 9, verse 28, after Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, why couldn't we drive it, that demon, out? And Jesus replies, and this is the subject of the sermon today, this one sentence, this kind can come out only by prayer. And so we're going to talk about this in three concepts. First, the two words, this kind. And I want you to notice this. There is a difference between this kind and the kind which they had been dealing with before and with which they had been successful in the past. If you read the gospel, Jesus first sent the disciples out, and they had power over demons, and they cast out demons, they healed the sick, they preached the good news to everyone. Then he sent out 70 others, and they too, they cast out demons, they healed the sick, they preached the good news to everyone. But this kind of demon, they have no power with. And so by Jesus saying this kind comes out only but through prayer, he is telling us a very important truth that I want to remind you of, which we began to talk about in the spiritual warfare series, is that there is a gradation of demonic forces. In Ephesians 6, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces in the heavenly realm. So there are rulers, authorities, powers, and the spiritual forces of evil. So we see four tiers there in that verse. Now, please understand, this kind. So they're dealing with something a little stronger than they dealt with before. Why is it that today in the church we have trouble finding the power of God? I think I know. This kind. You and I are battling a different kind of enemy than a generation ago. Even 10 years ago, Satan's grip on our country, Satan's grip in the church and on those out of the church has gotten stronger. Why is that? Because the church has gotten weaker. Why is that? Every church, think about it. Now, I wasn't here, but I guarantee you, if we were to look at the church of Emerson in 1965, we would have found in that church several strong prayer warriors. They may not have said much. They may have had or not had a position on the church officially. They might have been a deacon. They might not have been. I don't know. But I guarantee you, in the church of Emerson in 1965, there were some prayer warriors. They had seen God move. They'd seen revival. They prayed. But between 1965 and 1975, some of those folks died. And the church in 1975 did not repopulate more of those kind of prayer warriors back in, so the church in 1975 was just somewhat weaker than it had been. Then in 1985, the same thing happens. Over and over till you get to today. And just think about, in my experience of being here in this church, there's some folks who I used to could count on to pray for me who are gone. Old Chuck Acree used to sit there. Sometimes he'd have his arms folded and sometimes he wouldn't. But he'd pray. Richard Vilhaber used to sit over there. You know, I can't think of a week he didn't tell me, praying for you, preacher. Curtis Perry, who headed up our prayer ministry. Now, I'd like to go talk to Curtis. I just like Curtis. I'm sorry. You know, we meet people, and sometimes you just like some people better than you do others. Curtis was just cantankerous. He was. He was a curmudgeon, and I loved him for it. Everybody'd see something this way, you'd talk to Curtis, and he'd see it this way. I just loved that. But I love to pray with him. I miss him. Now, my point is this. You see, those of us who were in the churches all this time, got used to standing on the shoulders of those other folks. We got used to praying and seeing God move. And we might have been throwing up a weekly prayer or a monthly prayer, and we kind of thought, oh, this is easy. We didn't know the kind of private, closet praying those other folks were doing on our behalf for the benefit of the whole that we never saw, we never heard about, because God who hears in secret rewards openly. And so we got used to that, and we thought, oh, that's it. It's easy. And then little by little, those folks have gone away. And now we find ourselves struggling. And we wonder why. And it's because we no longer are standing on the shoulders of giants. We're now the giants. And by comparison, we're pygmies spiritually. And so we struggle. And the church gets weaker and weaker and weaker. This kind is different than that kind. And so today, because the church is weaker, Satan can come in stronger, and maybe where before we were fighting a demon of this level, now we're at this level, or at this level. And this kind requires more. More prayer, more preparation, more spirit, more godliness, more holiness. This kind is different. So, the first point today, this kind. The second point today, Jesus goes on to say, this kind can come forth by nothing but. You know, over the years, the church, particularly the Baptist church, we've got very program driven. We have come to believe that it's not what we do necessarily, but how we do it. And that we can always find greater efficiency. Because after all, we believe... Did you ever go to Disney World to the Carousel of Progress? You know? The Carousel of Progress, over time, man's just getting better and better and better. We believe that junk. And the reality is, it's not a carousel of progress, but a carousel of digress. And we're getting weaker and weaker and weaker spiritually as we advance technologically. And so here we are today. And then there was a guy in the Second Great Awakening, and we'll talk more about these over weeks to come, Charles Grandison Finney. He began to say that that revival can be worked up rather than prayed down. And we began to believe that. And so, today, you have a Baptist church who has a Sunday school board called Lifeway. And everything's, of course, in a box. We got DVDs, we've got products, and we're selling more and more stuff. Matter of fact, somebody write a book about revival. You just wait. We'll all have a course on it. Beth Moore will teach one, and we'll have all kinds of courses on revival. That's the last thing we need, don't you? That's not what I'm talking about. We don't need a course on it. We need it. This kind comes forth by nothing but. We don't need another method. It's irrelevant about those things. It's not about what you wear, who you are, whether you got ink on or no ink, or piercings or no piercings, long hair, no hair. It's not it. It's about this kind come forth by nothing but prayer. Nothing but. We don't need more technology. We don't need more methodology. We don't need a better understanding of theology. What we need is revival. We need to pray. And so point three, this kind can come forth by nothing like this. By what then? This kind can come forth by nothing but prayer. And please hear me when I say this. I'm not talking about, okay, we're all going to get together and the pastor is going to get everybody up here and we're going to have an altar of prayer. That's fine in and of its place. I'm talking about the prayer that you do when nobody's looking in your own home private prayer closet that God who sees in secret will reward openly. We need prayer warriors. We need prayer warriors. Each of us need to improve our prayer muscles. As many of you may have made a resolution this new year to go walk or to go to the gym or to go to wherever it is you go. Resolve to work out your prayer muscle more than your other muscles. I believe there's great benefit in prayer. Personal, private prayer. And in that personal, private prayer, I ask you to pray a hedge of protection around me as your pastor, around each of your deacons, around all of the staff, around all of your Sunday school teachers, around everyone you know, all of your family. Do spiritual warfare in the context of your personal, private prayer. And don't forget in that time to pray for revival. And if you've done that, and you are caught up on your praying, then when you come together in a cottage prayer meeting, something wonderful will happen. You get caught up together, and Jesus is in the midst, and the Spirit begins to flow. You know, I used to wouldn't know what this meant. The word flow, there is what beekeepers, how beekeepers describe a honey crop. It's a honey flow. And if you ever have done this, or if you ever do this, one of the most beautiful things in nature is when you pull out a frame of honey and that comb is just beautifully white. And it is heavy and it is full. And you pull back some of that wax and this golden, beautiful honey flows out, just leaps out. We need that. We need a Spirit flow. Flow like a river. Take us, fill us, use us, lift us. But it won't happen because we planned it. It won't happen because we use the right administrative techniques to manipulate it. That might get us a reformation. That might get us a camp high. It's not what we want. That's not what we're after. We want a Holy Ghost-led revival that will change the nation. The first great revival among English-speaking people was the Puritan revival in England. And guess what it did? It changed what was a monarchy. A king had all absolute law and got Parliament so involved that it became the monarchy it is today, a parliamentary monarchy. Just before the American Revolution, the first great awakening hit the United States of America. And guess what it did? It gave us the religious freedom we all have today. Holy Ghost-led revivals don't just stop at the doors of the church. They impact the entire society. And that's what we need. We need a change from the bottom up. But it starts in the heart of each of us. So I want to challenge you to pray in private, spiritual warfare prayers, and for revival. Would you pray with me? Father, we want to come before your throne of grace today in this place. This place that was built and dedicated to you. And Father, we want to come and say, Lord, help us. We are your children and we are in great need. This kind has come upon us and we need your deliverance. This is a different kind. This is a stronger kind. This is one, Father, that we are trembling in the midst of. We need a Savior, a Redeemer, a Spirit of God to flow so that we can defeat even this kind. We know you can. We know your power is there. We know your power is great. Deliver us. Fill us. Forgive us. Revive us. Take us into heavenly places, that we might be confident to fight the good fight and to not in any way ever be afraid of even this kind. We ask it in Jesus' name.